Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning we have a chapel filled with dedicated individuals, anxious to labor unselfishly in God's vineyard, eager to build up the kingdom of God on earth, anxious and excited about proclaiming law and gospel for the salvation of souls lost in a world of sin. However, we are not the architects of God's kingdom. We are not even the foremen on the construction site. We are merely the carpenters, the bricklayers and the hod carriers, the plumbers and the electricians. Scripture clearly says that God has called us to be laborers, common laborers in his vineyards, nothing more than this. However, we may sometimes be tempted by some hebristic thought that we are more than that. We may be tempted to think that we are indispensable to the building up of God's kingdom, or that it cannot be built without us, or that the church in our geographical area or the seminary flourishes maybe simply and almost solely because of us. The truth, however, is that we are not indispensable to the spread of God's kingdom on earth. God will build his kingdom with or without us, and he will on occasion appear to use means, some unusual and unorthodox ways, to build up his kingdom. Our text is clearly a case in point. Here the prophet Isaiah says that God will use Cyrus, the king of Persia, to overthrow Israel's Babylonian captors and open up the way for the return of the people of Israel to Palestine. Israel had been apostate, and so God makes use of a heathen king who did not even know him to bring about the restoration of his covenant people. Regarding this text, Christopher Bryan, in his recently published book, Render to Caesar, Jesus, the Early Church, and the Roman Superpower, says that Isaiah, quote, speaks of God's dramatic and powerful action, which will lead to the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire and the coming of Cyrus, a king, who, although he is not a member of God's covenant people, is nonetheless raised up and empowered by God as God's instrument. And a little later on, he says, this pagan emperor is called and named as a witness to the divine glory. That's almost the same as saying that God would arrange for some secular humanist or people of a non-Christian religion to proclaim the gospel instead of us. This is maybe a little bit of a strange text to think that God uses such means when we are all so ready and so anxious to become his instruments in building up of his kingdom. But God does what God wants to do. And there seem to be several lessons in this text for us. God, first of all, is going to build his kingdom and work out his will in the world. He is going to do it. The unfaithfulness of God's chosen people will not bring the kingdom of God crumbling down. It may only temporarily disrupt its growth. Shortly after becoming Pope, Benedict XVI said that maybe the church will have to shrink in size for a while because faithfulness to doctrine is more important than growth at any cost, namely the cost of true teaching. The fact that the people of Israel were in exile in Isaiah's day did not mean that the kingdom of God had collapsed. It maybe had only retreated for a time. The kingdom of God, fortunately, is in God's hands, not ours. He calls us to faithfulness, not to success. God doesn't fire his servants like a corporation does its CEO when the company's profits are in a tailspin, or a sports team does its head coach after a losing season. God didn't abandon apostate Israel. He simply devised a new and unique plan to restore them to their nationhood and to their status as his covenant people. The second lesson would be that God has an evangelistic purpose in mind in choosing Cyrus to be his servant in this instance. In verse 3, God says, "So that you, namely Cyrus, may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel." And so by enriching Cyrus, by giving him power over his enemy, God was giving him an opportunity to realize that Yahweh is the only true God. He is the only true God in the entire universe. All other gods, including the gods of the Persians, were false gods. God was hoping that Cyrus would repent and turn in faith to him. God always wants to redeem his people. And the third lesson is that we have to be open to God's alternate plans. In the great catastrophes of recent years, from 9/11 to the tidal wave in the Far East, to the hurricanes Katrina and Rita in the Gulf Coast, and now Wilma setting new records out over the Atlantic and apparently headed for Florida, or the devastating earthquakes in Pakistan and Kashmir. Some people want to see them as God's judgment on the sins of people, while others want to see them simply as the schemes of some evil-minded people or random acts of nature. And there is always danger, of course, in trying to divine the mind of God in the events of this world. Or it's very dangerous to imply that the sins of the victims of such calamities are greater than the sins of others. But we do have to leave open the possibility that they are unusual ways that God employs to accomplish his purposes. Natural calamities can be reminders of the tremendous and great power of God who created the world, all its forces, and sometimes uses them for his means. And such events may be reminders that God still punishes the sins of the unrestrained evil of people, just as he did in the flood in Noah's day, or in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or in the captivities of Old Testament Israel, or in the fall of Jerusalem under Titus, in which it was estimated that, or has been estimated that, as many as 1 million people may have lost their lives. And it's possible that these current events may be wake-up calls to the people of our world to repent and to turn to God, to turn to the true God, and to believe in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Who knows what means God may be using in our time and in our world to bring about the building up of his kingdom on earth. And fourthly, whatever God does is salvific. God used Cyrus to open the way for Israel to return. And he also used Cyrus so that Cyrus himself would have an opportunity to believe in the true God. Sodom and Gomorrah remain examples of God's judgment upon evil. But we also remember that God gave Lot and his family a way of escape. God wants to save people. Don't worry, this text doesn't mean that God is going to unemploy any of us. He certainly has a place and a role for us to serve in his kingdom. But it does mean that God is in charge and still in charge of his kingdom, and that he is working out his plan of salvation. It means that he may have plan B in mind when all we know about is plan A. As Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." May we always remember that as we serve in God's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.